Please take your Bibles, turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. We are coming to the end of Paul's epistle to the Galatians, to the churches of that area. Would you please stand and I will read beginning at verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one trouble you, me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, as we come to the conclusion of Paul's epistle, we find that Paul is taking one last parting shot at the Judaizers. Just in case you do not remember who the Judaizers were, Paul tells us that they were false brethren. They were people who came from Jerusalem, purportedly from James, who was an apostle. They followed Paul to Galatia. And they upset the churches that Paul had planted by preaching what Paul labels a different gospel, which he says is really no gospel at all. The apostle Paul had taught the Galatians that salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, that works merit nothing in relationship to our salvation, that circumcision means nothing and gives us nothing in relationship to salvation. The Judaizers were teaching, as we learn from Acts chapter 15, verse 1, that unless a man is circumcised, he cannot be saved. We also find in Acts chapter 15 that they also said that not only did a man need to be circumcised, and he also had to commit himself to observing the Mosaic law. And through his circumcision and through his obedience, he would merit for himself salvation. And Paul wants the Galatians to know that that is absolutely wrong, that believing that will lead to eternal damnation, that a different gospel, the gospel that the Judaizers preached, was no gospel at all. We today in our culture hear a lot of things that are purported to be the gospel, the way of salvation. But according to Scripture, there is only one way for a man or woman to be saved from the consequences of their sin, and that is faith in Jesus Christ and the work of Christ, which he accomplished on the cross. Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied the justice of God. He became sin for us, Paul says, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Christ was on the cross, the wrath of God for our sins was poured out upon him. He suffered the hell that we deserve. He suffered that separation from God, which is the result of our sin. And he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God poured out his wrath on his own Son. That wrath that we deserve, that we have merited because of our sins, he suffered in our place. And on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The work that the Father had given the Son to do, he accomplished on the cross. He on the cross accomplished salvation, accomplished the redemption of his people. He was the Lamb of God who came into the world to save his people from their sins. And all that needed to be done for our salvation, Christ accomplished on the cross. Now the Judaizers, Paul said, were motivated by three things. They were motivated by their desire to make a good showing in the flesh. They were motivated by their desire not to suffer persecution. They were motivated by a desire to have something to boast about. And that is why they were trying to compel people to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul says that these Judaizers are hypocrites. He impugns not only their motives, but he also impugns the way that they live. They do not live consistently with the law that they say is necessary to be obeyed in order to be saved. They themselves break the law. They themselves fall short of God's glory. They themselves are guilty of disobedience. If they are depending upon their circumcision and upon their obedience, even they will not be saved. Because the only way you can merit salvation through your works is through perpetual, perfect obedience. And none of us are capable of obeying God perfectly. And I would dare say this morning that there are none of us here who are capable of obeying God perfectly in thought, in word, and deed, even for the next 12 hours. Even for the next hour. We all sin, Paul said, and we all fall short of the glory of God. No way on this earth that we can merit salvation through our works. Well, Paul goes on to say that though the Judaizers boast in circumcision, and they boast in their law keeping, he says, "I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And last week we looked at that in some detail, what Paul meant when he said that he boasted in the cross of Christ. Because it was at the cross that, as I said, Christ accomplished our salvation. Accomplished his salvation. And that is why, if Paul was going to glory in anything, he was going to glory not in his own works, not in things he had done, but only in the cross of Christ and what Christ accomplished for him on the cross. Let me ask you a question this morning. What do you boast in when it comes to salvation? Are you looking to the cross of Jesus Christ? Are you glorying in the cross? Are you boasting in the cross? Or do you look at yourself and you say to yourself, "I'm a good person. I don't need the cross. I can save myself. I know I'm not perfect, but I try to obey the Ten Commandments, which I guarantee you, you don't even know. If you don't know them, how can you obey them? There are people like that all over the place. And they're self-deceived. Salvation doesn't come that way. You are incapable of perfect obedience. And so if you're boasting in yourself, and you're thinking that in some way you have merited God's favor, you are a Judaizer. We boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The cross dealt Paul a crushing blow to a life consumed by self-effort and self-glorification. The word world in the Greek is cosmos. C-O-S-M-O-S. Cosmos. And that word, as Paul uses it here, does not refer to the physical world, the world that you and I see and live in. The word world there, as Paul uses it, refers to the world system, which is hostile to God, seeks complete autonomy from God, and glories in self-achievement instead of Christ. This is what the Judaizers did. They were still craving the honor and praise of the anti-Christian world. They were boasting in their own achievements rather than the cross of Christ. They feared rejection and persecution of the unbelieving world. They were thoroughly worldly men dressed in religious garb. Paul himself was once as they were. Prior to his conversion, Paul gloried in his life as a Pharisee. He gloried in his achievements. He boasted in his pedigree and sought to please the Jewish establishment by persecuting the church. All that changed on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus in his attempt to crucify and to persecute further the church. On that road, he met the crucified, resurrected, glorified Christ, and everything about Paul changed. At that moment, the world was crucified to Paul, and Paul was crucified to the world. That is, the world lost its appeal to the apostle. He no longer cared what the world thought about him. He no longer cared for the praise of the world. He no longer valued the things of the world. He didn't think the way the world thought, and he didn't act any longer the way the world acts. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, a persecutor of the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, to whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Paul said, I count all these prior things to be but rubbish, to be but garbage, to be things that are worthless. The world mattered little to the Apostle Paul after his conversion. And to Paul, Christ meant everything. Paul no longer lived to serve himself. Paul lived to serve Christ. Paul no longer valued the praise of men. He valued the praise of Christ. Paul no longer thought the world's thought after it. Paul rather thought the thoughts of Christ after him. Paul died to the world, and the world died to Paul. The reasons Christians in our culture, in this century, make so little impact on our culture and in the world that we live in is because we are too worldly in the way that we think and in what we live for and in what we value. We have not, I am afraid, died to the world and the world to us. We still long for the praise of the world. We still want the world to pat us on the back and to tell us we're wonderful. We desire the things of the world. And the more things of the world that we have, the better. Paul desired to glorify Christ. And the things that the Apostle Paul did, he did not motivated by selfishness. He did them motivated by a desire to please Christ. Paul's priorities, Paul's pleasures, and Paul's passions were now all dominated, not by the world, but by Christ. Through the cross, Paul died to the world, and the world died to him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you died to the world? And has the world died to you? You claimed to be a follower of Christ. You claimed to be united to Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection through faith. Has the world died to you? And if you died to the world, is Christ the one that you serve? Is Christ the one that you want to glorify? Is Christ the one that you live for? Is Christ who you value? Or do you still value? And do you still think? And do you still desire all those trinkets of the world, which are what? They're passing away. It's all going to be gone. And it won't metaphorically, at some point in time, just be rubbish. It will be really rubbish. Paul died to the world, and the world died to the Apostle Paul. And Paul had, ironically then, because he died to the world, he had the great impact on the world. As he went out in the world, preached the gospel, and lived for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only the Apostle Paul, but the other apostles as well, and the evangelist who faithfully preached the gospel turned the world upside down. Or perhaps we should say right side up by their preaching and by their teaching and by the way that they lived, because they lived to glorify Christ. And that's what God calls all of us to do. Not just the Apostle Paul, but all of us should be characterized by having died to the world and the world to us. Yes, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. Our goals and values are not here. Our goals and values are elsewhere. Paul goes on to say in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." Now, to Paul, circumcision mattered in relationship to salvation. It mattered nothing. It achieved nothing. It accomplished nothing. Now, at one time, circumcision was a very important rite. You'll remember that in Genesis 15. The scripture tells us that when God spoke to Abraham, that Abraham believed, and it was counted what? It was counted as righteousness. And God gave Abraham at that time a sign and seal of his belief. A sign and seal, if you will, of justification by faith, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 4. That sign and seal Abraham was to place on his male descendants when they were 8 days old. And that sign and seal he was to have placed on himself. It was a sign and seal of justification by faith. The sign and the seal, in other words, pointed to something. But what it pointed to, it was not. It did not, by itself, circumcision, accomplished what it signified. It signified justification by faith. It was a sign of Abraham's belief. But it was not the cause of Abraham's belief and added nothing to Abraham's salvation. Now the Judaizers were taking that sign and seal and making it the thing that is the thing of importance in relationship to salvation. More important even than faith in Christ was circumcision, the rite of circumcision. And Paul reminds them of what he'd already reminded them earlier in the epistle. Circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't mean a thing. What matters is the new creation. And when Paul is talking about the new creation, Paul is talking about the new birth, the transformation that takes place when the Holy Spirit turns a sinner into a new person. Paul would later write to the Corinthians, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." We become new creatures when we are born again by the Spirit of God. The outward sign and seal of this cosmic transformation is now baptism. But what really matters or counts is the transformation itself, being born again by the Spirit of God. The theological term for this inward transformation is regeneration, or the new birth. Like creation itself, the new creation is a sovereign act of God. The new birth or the new creation isn't the result of what man does or what God foresees a man will do. Rather, it is the result of what God does by His Spirit in the heart of man that then leads to man's repentance and faith. The new birth must be the sovereign act of Almighty God because of what Scripture teaches about the spiritual condition of man. What does the Bible teach? It's true of all men. It teaches this, that all men, without exception, are dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. That they love darkness. John chapter 3, verse 19. Have hearts that are full of evil. Ecclesiastes 9:3. Are deceitful, their hearts are deceitful and desperately corrupt. Jeremiah 17:9. Whose thoughts are only evil continuously, and I forgot to write down the verse. Who are unable to understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Are darkened in their understanding. Ephesians 4:7 through 19. Have minds and consciences that are corrupt. Titus 1:15, do the will of their father the devil. John 8:44, are children of the devil. 1 John 3:10, in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19, slaves to sin. John 8:34, go astray in their heart from the womb. Psalm 58:13, are under the power of sin. Romans 9:3 through 12. Do you hear that? That's what the Bible teaches, is the true spiritual condition of each and every one of us. And that is why the new birth is a sovereign act of Almighty God. It is that sovereign act that causes us to be born again. There's a spiritual transformation that takes place in the heart of man as the Holy Spirit takes that dead heart and brings it to life. As the Holy Spirit takes a heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. As the Holy Spirit enlightens the eyes of those who walk in darkness. As the Holy Spirit enables those who lack spiritual understanding to finally understand their true spiritual condition and need before Almighty God. It is the Holy Spirit who does all that. And then it is the Holy Spirit who gives to those who have been made alive, the gift of repentance and faith, that that person might turn away from their sin and trust in themselves to Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone for salvation. And that new creation brought about by the sovereign act of the Holy Spirit results in a new life. It results in a different life. That is why I cannot understand, accept so much of the teaching that is in the church today, that one can embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and not live for Him as Lord. Are you telling me that a person who has been born again by the Spirit of God and who has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to live inside that person, that that person could ever be satisfied with walking in sin, with staying in the sin that they were guilty of committing, living the same old way that they always live? If that is the case, then there hasn't been a spiritual transformation. Nothing has happened by the Spirit of God in that person's life, because when that spiritual transformation takes place, you are, Paul says, a new creation Everything has changed. And that means you live a life of conformity to the will of God. And when you slip up and you sin, you confess and you repent and you're granted God's mercy and forgiveness. But the tenor of your life is now not to glorify self, but to glorify Christ. You are a new creature. And because you're a new creature, your desires are different. Your attitude is different. Your affections are different. Your values are different. The way you think is different. Everything about you is different from what it once was. A new creature. A new creature, Paul says, doesn't come about, that spiritual transformation, by the circumcision of the flesh. And that transformation does not come about by obedience to the law. Obedience to the law is the result of that spiritual transformation, but does not bring about that spiritual transformation. God does that by His Spirit. And so what Paul glories in is the cross. Because it was at the cross that Christ accomplished salvation. And it is the Spirit of God, sent forth by the Father and the Son, who applies that redemption accomplished by Christ to us by making us new creatures, by taking we who are spiritually dead and making us alive and giving to us the gifts of repentance and faith, so that all glory, all honor, all praise, all thanksgiving goes to God for our salvation. What are you glorying in this morning? Why did you come? To praise God and to glory in the cross? That's why you should be here. That's why I hope you're here. And I pray that your goal and that your desire, because of that spiritual transformation, that new birth that has taken place, that your whole worldview would be turned right side up. And that your desire would not be the praise and glory of the world, but rather the praise and glory of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would grant to us a deep and profound understanding of the cross of Christ, that we might glory in the cross as did the Apostle Paul, and that by that cross the world might be crucified to us and we to the world. We thank You that by Your Spirit You have made us a new creation. We thank You that by Your Spirit You have transformed our lives. And we thank You that by that Spirit You enable us to follow after Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would seek to glorify You and that we would live our lives in submission to Your will out of thankfulness and gratitude for what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.